Well, we've been doing a series entitled Relationship, a relationship series, and we have a core value at PCC, and that is that every year we will study a series on finances, seeing what God's Word has to say about money and about finances. We do a series on the family, and with that series on the family, it will have a unique emphasis year to year. And then also a third regular series is one on the core values of Pioneer Community Church. And so we are coming toward the end of the one on the family. And this year we decided to look at relationships with a little different perspective. And you can notice in your bulletin that we started out by with the first theme was building relationships. And the second theme was cheap substitutes for godly relationships, that is. Last week we talked about why does the honeymoon end? We talked about the biblical perspective of the wonderful physical relationship that God created for us within the bounds of marriage. Today we're going to talk about how to have a good fight. Next time together, we'll finish up with Till Debt Do Us Part. And then on December the 9th, I've already begun preparing in my mind and heart a challenge to Pioneer Community Church. So I will be delivering a challenge, a charge to the church on December the 9th. I hope you'll be here and make sure that everybody is here and hears what's from my heart regarding challenging you as I have fallen in love with you and love this ministry and love what God is going to do in the future. And then, of course, on the 16th, we have our Christmas program, which is a joy to our hearts, and I will return for a 12-minute devotional within that presentation. But December 9th will be a message that will be coming from my heart for you, and I appreciate your prayer for that. Judy, I want to thank you for announcing what you did about Jared, and you need to hear that from the depths of my heart, I thank you for praying for him regularly. There's nothing like having a child daily for 14 months in harm's way, and what that does to you, and then to have him wounded in February, and the subsequent feelings that we had to deal with that, I guess we had to practice what we've been preaching. You know, we've been preaching it for about 25, 26 years, and now we had to practice it. But it has been such a joy to see that in the bulletin every week, and to know that many of you have prayed for him regularly, and I thank you for that. My wife and I thank you for that. He should be leaving the dangerous area that he has been in sometime around Thanksgiving. Sometime at the end of this week, he should be leaving. He has been the executive officer. He's a captain. He's been over 130 men. He's already sent some of them home. He's going to be the last one out. That's just the way it is for an XO. And sometime next week, Carly is hoping that she will get a phone call saying he's in Kuwait, and that means he'll be loading up all of his remaining men and sensitive items, which just means dangerous items, and putting them on a transport and headed toward Anchorage. So our biggest Christmas present is when he lands in Fort Lauderdale at 2 o'clock on Christmas Eve, and we can't wait for that. I'm going to be a total stupid idiot. I'll be the one that's on the news that had a way oversized banner made by a friend of mine and acting like a complete idiot, and the one who has the home in Silver Isles here with the big banner across the garage and all the weird lights and everything. So I'm the one. But thank you for that very much. And you have grown to be family for me, and you have borne that burden with me. So thank you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 now as we move through this item, this theme in our relationship series called How to Have a Good Fight. And when I say how to have a good fight, let's qualify and quantify good. On your outline, for those of you that are note takers, that use the aid of a pen or a pencil to help you stay awake, draw a line out there and put biblical. Good equals biblical. How to have a biblical fight. And what we're going to be talking about today is that we understand that most marriages are marked by periodic skirmishes. Let me hasten to say, if you're here today and you're not married, don't you dare tune this out, because this biblical principle applies to every single interpersonal relationship that you might have. Every single challenging opportunity that you have to work through some type of an opposition or contention, okay? So this could apply to any relationship, but in our context, we are specifically applying it to the relationship of marriage. Occasionally, those skirmishes that I just mentioned become all-out war. So today, we want to study and learn some basic facts about marital conflict. Here's a couple basics I'll give you that's not in your outline. The first one is that fights usually occur after the wedding day, not before. You see, we've got our guard up, or should I say our front. We have our best foot forward. Yeah, guys, we're buying the roses. We're buying the candy. We're opening the door. We're opening the door. Ladies, you're allowed to say amen. I will tell you that after 30 years of marriage, I open the car door every single time for my wife. And that's because I've been trained. I have been trained to open the car door for my wife. That's my beloved. This is the most important relationship to me, second only to Jesus Christ. And so I open that door for her, and I care for her, and I protect her. I'll share a personal story with you that recently I'm handy. I like to do things with my hands, and I'm a handy guy. And so I was replacing all of the hardware on our double front door recently, because it was just all corroded outside, and we're getting ready to decorate. We have all this family coming for Christmas to celebrate Jared's homecoming, and so we paid a single mom to paint the front doors. I wanted to do it myself. My wife says, no, we're going to pay, and she named Hope's name, and so we're going to pay Hope, and we're going to let Hope benefit from that. So Hope came out, and she did a beautiful job painting the front doors, and so I said, but I'm going to change the hardware. So I went and bought the new hardware, and I'm putting the hardware on, and I ran into trouble. I mean, isn't that the case, guys? We go to Home Depot, we go to Lowe's, and it takes three trips, and there's always a screw missing. Always a screw missing. And we it just never works the way it's supposed to. And I'm pretty handy. I grew up in construction, and I'm pretty good at this. And I went to do this, and I ran into trouble. And so I made it so that the old deadbolt was back on there until I could reconcile the problem with needing to go make another trip. It was getting too late that night. But there was three holes open, because there's four holes, right? There's two knobs. One is fake. You've got the fake on one side and the one that operates on the other side. And then the one deadbolt that works. And so I put on the one good deadbolt, and there's three open holes. It's time to go to bed. She didn't like it. And she was very nice about the way she communicated to me. She really was. She said, please, please do this tonight. I didn't want to do it. It was getting late, and it was dark. And she said, I don't feel safe. I said, go try to put your hand through that door. Go try to put your hand through that hole. You can't. You can't get your hand. You can't get through there. I said, I'll set the alarm. We set the alarm when we go to bed. I'll set the alarm, and I've got a 9mm Beretta, you know, up there. I'll get it out of the locked-up place and put it by the bed if you want. There's no kids in the house. And I made the mistake of going to bed without that totally taken care of. And so I understand that conflict can exist even in a very good, strong 30-year marriage, loving marriage. I open the car door every time, but I just realize that there is some sensitivities on either party that becomes very, very important to that party. And the next day, we debriefed about it. And in that debriefing, she has always relied on me to provide and protect, provide and protect, provide and protect. The second basic, besides the fact that most of them occur after the wedding day when the guard and front is now relaxed, the second one is that most of them are unfair. Most conflicts, most fights are unfair. They're unbiblical. They're dirty. And when that happens, both parties lose. Did you hear that? There's no winner. Now, you might think there's a winner. You might even think, or you might have thought in the past, I won that one. I was right. And we men are hardly ever right. But some every once in a great while, we're right. No. If it wasn't done according to the following seven rules, then both parties lost. So let's look at the seven rules. Let's look at the seven rules of how to have a good fight, how to have a biblical conflict. All right? Number one, keep it honest. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. You say, well, that's not the husband and wife relationship. Absolutely it is. Let me tell you something. When a husband and a wife claim the name of Christ, when both of them have entered into the body of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, and this sermon, this lesson, this message presupposes that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not going to work if you're not. And we can take care of that at the end here if you're not. But if you are, then this is for you. And you need to understand that this is a guideline. Do you realize, husbands and wives, if you are believers, that you are brothers and sisters? That's right. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul is speaking to us and he's teaching us how to treat brothers and sisters in Christ, one another, he's talking to husbands and wives, too, that are believers in Jesus Christ. And so this context is there. We understand from this context that Paul started out when he wrote this particular chapter here. It's just another paragraph that he's writing in his letter. He starts out and he talks about unity. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, and endeavoring to keep unity and peace. How many of us want our relationships to be relationships of peace? How many of us want to lay down in the bed at night peacefully? Yes. We don't want that sun going down on our wrath, do we? We want that perfect peace. The next morning is not a good morning if that peace doesn't exist. So the first one is to keep it honest. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. For we are members of one another. We are members of the body of Christ. We are interlaced together. This is more than just a direct falsehood. This includes exaggeration. That's right. The truth does not include exaggeration. The truth does not include adding some kind of fabrications to the truth. You know, sometimes we'll find that when someone is being prosecuted and it hits the paper, it hits the public, we find that they spoke just enough truth. They had what I call a technical truth. You know, there's a technical truth. But they had put enough fabrication to it. They had interlaced it with just enough of what is falsehood that it destroys all the truth. You see, you cannot take truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is pure. And you cannot take truth and dilute it. The moment you begin to dilute truth with some element of falsehood or with a but or with a little white lie, there is no white lie. Whenever we begin to do that, then what we have done is we have destroyed the truth. Because the absolute nature of the truth has been destroyed, and truth must be absolute. All right? And so we understand here that cheating and false promises and making false excuses, you know what that reminds me of? You remember when you were dating in high school, and the excuse that was the one used most often, being late for curfew? The train. I'm on my way home. I had like 3 minutes. I would have made it, Dad. Doot, doot. Train. And it was a long one, Dad. It was a really long train. Has nothing to do with the fact that I stood at her door for 5 minutes hoping to get a kiss, and I'm over and I'm late, and I got no kiss, and now I'm late. So I'm going home. I want to hit that train on Dixie Highway, right? Good excuse. No, it's a false excuse. And so I'm joking and I'm making light of it, but that's sometimes what we do with our spouses. Sometimes what we do with our mates is that we're not totally transparent. Remember last week when we talked about the physical relationship, we talked about this nakedness and this transparency and that it's beautiful and it's sinless within the bounds of marriage. And this is a nakedness in your communication. This is a willingness to strip it down and to speak lovingly and nakedly and transparently So in order for us to communicate about a conflict, we've got to keep it honest. We can't put any false promises in there or false excuses in there. Look at our cross references here. By the way, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus here, he's actually quoting Zechariah 8:16, right there where he says, let each one of you speak truth. It's a great quote. It's characteristic of a genuine follower of God Almighty. Genesis 3:1 is in your outline. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The wrong tendency began at creation. The genesis, no pun intended, of the tendency to lie, the tendency to thwart the truth, began at creation and has been a conflict ever since. 1 John 2:21 in your outline, it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. You know the truth. You know what it is. You know absolute truth. It's been revealed to you. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You know what he's saying there? You know better than that. Did you ever hear that from your mother? You know better than that. And then shortly after that, I would hear, wait till your father gets home. You know better than that. And we do, and we are realizing that a characteristic of a genuine believer is to speak the truth. Remember this. If speaking the truth is painful, it is but for a season and always brings healing. But any falsehood will put you in intensive care and you'll be there for a long time. And ultimately, if you are to come out of intensive care and not die with that falsehood, then you must ask forgiveness and speak the truth on top of that. You see, the truth is absolute. It will never be compromised. It cannot be compromised. And so the first rule is to keep it honest. Second rule, keep it under control. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Here he's quoting Psalm 4:4. He's saying anger can be good or it can be bad. You can be angry and sin, but you can also be angry and not sin. Here's what it depends on. Write this down. It depends on the motive of my heart and the purpose of my will. The motive of my heart and the purpose of my will is the litmus test for whether or not I am angry and not sinning, or if I'm angry and sinning. I think it's interesting to note, this is not a suggestion. I think it's also interesting to note that this is not optional. Do you realize it's a command? It's a command? Oh, you mean I'm supposed to get angry? I get to lose my temper? No. Because losing your temper, which is really finding your temper, doing that is sin. It says be angry and sin not. How can I fulfill the command to be angry and sin not? I'm glad you asked that. Let me point out to you that the way we are to be angry is we are to respond to and fulfill the command to be angry by being angry at injustice, immorality, ungodliness, any manner of sin. Whenever there is sin, I am to be angry. I am to bow up with anger. There's only one object that I can hate, and that's Satan. Satan himself. So when that sin is welling up, when there's that injustice happening, I am to be angry with that. You see, righteous anger hates injustice and hates immorality and hates ungodliness. And so not only is it permissible here, not only is it the biblical way to have a fight, and not only is it the proper way to confront conflict, it's commanded that way. So keep it under control. Be angry and sin not. Now, I think it's also important to note, look what it says there. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let the sun go down on this kind. This is a righteous kind. But don't let your sun go down on it. You know what that means to me? It means let it go at the end of the day. You know what can happen? You can have a righteous indignation. You can have righteous anger. And it can turn to unrighteous anger. Because if you have righteous anger for someone, and I had that 2 weeks ago, because a person that claims to be a man of God lied. And I because he didn't speak the truth, because he lied, because it impacted some sheep, I was very angry. But I found that I had to let that go, because I was beginning to seethe with bitterness toward him. And I wanted to retaliate. I wanted to go get in his face. I wanted to grab him by the throat because he was impacting the sheep in another ministry. And I found myself, and my wife really called me to accountability about it. She really did, because she knew I was getting up at 4:30 the next morning to go teach a men's Bible study for Sheridan House to fill in for Bob Barnes that meets at 6:30. And so she knew that I was going to be getting up. Well, I went to bed before her. Well, she had her leadership Bible open to integrity, and she left that there for me, and she said, just make sure that you don't compromise your integrity with the righteous anger that you feel about his lack of integrity. And then she had the verse there, and it was something about Samuel and the righteousness of Samuel. And so my beloved was my best counselor and accountability, you know. She was right, and I called later and told her I loved her and thanked her for that, and it did help a meeting I had later about this very issue. But I found that I was beginning to seethe with that, and if she hadn't taken the Word of God and if she hadn't lovingly confronted me about that, I may very well have fallen into the same sin that just as bad as his. And so I have to make sure I let it go at the end of the day. It's important to let that go at the end of the day. And if you lay down in the same bed with your loved one, you're going to end up waking up the next morning with residual anger that began that day before. The next one in your outline is keep it timely. Keep it timely. Move on to verse 27. We just read verse 26, but we look at verse 27 that's following up on that. Be angry and sin not, and don't let it go down. Don't let the sun go down on it, but nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. I think you have to agree to a time and deal with it. You got to agree with your mate to a time to deal with that. Honey, we need to talk about this, and we need to agree to a time to do this, and we need to set this aside, and we need to enter that prayerfully. Say, yeah, this is a lot easier said than done. I know. Is anything in the Christian life easy? No, it's simple, but it's not easy. The whole book of James talks to us about how we got to work it out. You got to work at this. Marriage is hard. Got to work at this thing. I still don't have it right. 30 years, I still don't have it right. Working at it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25 in your outline says, agree with your adversary quickly. You know why that is? Because if you allow it to linger on, you're not taking care of the very root that Satan can use to create anger and bitterness and sin. And so you take care of that quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. This prison here is a debtor's prison where you have the opportunity to work off your debt. You know what this says to me? Reconcile quickly, even if it means self-sacrifice. Reconcile quickly, even if it means not getting my way. If it requires some self-sacrifice on my part, do you think that God would bless that if I'm handling it that way? What do you think? You think maybe that's closer to me behaving like that Ephesians chapter 5 husband that I'm required to be, that says, Dennis, you need to love faith the way Christ loved the church when he was willing to give his life for her. And so some self-sacrifice is required here, Dennis, and you need to keep it timely. You need to agree to a time and deal with it quickly, and don't find yourself serving yourself. Don't hesitate, because it leaves room for problems to develop. Look at Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears it, you have gained your brother. The goal is always restoration. If you need to confront your mate, the goal is not to prove that you were right and he was wrong. Did you get that? The goal is not so that I get another point on my side of the chart. You see, we're keeping score. No, we don't keep score. It's not that I'm right again and he's wrong again. It is restoration. It is, I want the intimacy of this relationship to be intact and to be nurtured. And so keep it timely. Don't let it develop into sin. The next rule, as we're in the middle of the ring, there are rules that we must abide by or we're disqualified, is keep it positive. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You say, what does this have to do? The principle is here. The principle is this, and it's applicable. Be ready with positive solutions. Don't go into a conflict to prove you're right or she's wrong, or even to go in willing to be accepting of what position you may be wrong without having solutions. A good conflict and a relationship builder that honors Christ will always think through and pray through, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your solution for this? Lord Jesus, what is it that will honor you? What will bring glory to God? And so be prepared to go into that. Christians are always to be thinking, how can I be helpful? You say, you know, I'm not thinking about that when I want to just knock his head off. Right, exactly. And so you've got to back up and begin to apply these rules to that and be mindful of these. It's taking me a lot of years to apply any of this stuff, but it's possible. It's possible. The next rule is keep it tactful. Keep it tactful. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Here's the most difficult part of this whole, I think, this whole process and these rules here. It involves that you got to trust the other person. You got to trust they're going to receive it properly. You got to trust that they're going to respond properly. You got to trust that ultimately that person loves you enough and is committed enough to this relationship glorifying Christ that I can keep it tactful. I don't need to be a bully. I don't need to state my position. I don't have to be the one of strength. I don't have to be positioning myself as if I'm going in to an interview and I'm looking to win. The word corrupt is interesting here. It means foul or rotten. In fact, it has as its equivalent either rotten fruit or putrid meat. Let no putrid, rotten, spoiled, foul word proceed out of your mouth. Never. 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 How often? Never. Is it appropriate to curse a spouse? Never. Never. I don't care how heated it gets. I don't care how egregious the offense is. Never, ever, ever can we have a biblical resolution and a biblical conflict in a healthy way that's going to glorify God, that's going to help this relationship. Never can that happen if profane things are said in that interaction. You can disagree. You can even get elevated and spirited. It can be a very enthusiastic dialogue, okay? And it's going to happen because we're in this earth suit, isn't it? It's going to happen because we still have this flesh that we got to fight against. But never are we permitted to get into that area of corrupt. Because what is the corrupt? It's putrid meat. It is only good enough to throw away. You're not even supposed to give your domesticated dog putrid meat. Certainly you wouldn't dish that up to your wife. Never, ever, ever. The Christian is to always be instructive, encouraging, uplifting, even when corrective. It's easier said than done. I know. So we got to work on this, don't we? Look at Colossians 4, 6. I'll read it to you because it's not in your outline. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let your speech be seasoned with salt and with grace. Even? No, not even. Most assuredly, when you're in conflict resolution with your mate. The next rule is keep it private. Put an asterisk beside this, men. Keep it private. Keep it private. Ladies, you put a star beside it. Never, never, never embarrass your mate. You're breaking one of the most important rules of how to have a godly conflict, how to come to biblical resolution. That very one that I opened the door for, that I'm willing to physically fight for, that very one that I am here to provide and protect. Why in the world would I demean her in front of friends, acquaintances, or strangers? Never, ever, ever is that appropriate. You bite your tongue, mate. Ladies, I know that you have as a part of your behavior profile to correct verbally and to get things done right then. You bite your tongue. You bite your tongue. And you take him out back behind the woodshed and you straighten him out there. Never, ever, ever embarrass your mate in front of others. Never. One of the worst things that we can do, fellas, is when we're in a public setting to all of a sudden decide it's the time, it's the moment for me to exert my machismo regarding who's in charge of this family and who wears the pants. Never is that correct. Listen, you cut that off right away. In fact, you ought to have a signal. There ought to be some kind of signal between you that you agree upon when you're in good standing with one another. You agree upon this. And then in the midst of that heated moment, that signal comes out and it triggers your memory to think to yourself, oh, this will have dire consequences. So you come up with that signal. That's between you two. It's secret. It's private. It's probably stupid to everybody else, but you come up with that signal. And then you know that when you get in the car and there's no kids in the car, or when you get home, by the way, don't ever have a conflict in front of the kids. Let me tell you what little kids will do. You might have a strong marriage. You might have a healthy, passionate marriage. But if you are doing conflict in front of kids, they think you're getting a divorce. I don't care how strong your marriage is. Because kids are by nature insecure the younger they are. And when they see conflict in mommy and daddy, they automatically get insecure. Don't ever have that biblical fight in front of the kids. You go into the bedroom, you close the door, and then also you lock it, because after you fight, then you can make up. Perfect. Perfect opportunity. Make sure that you don't destroy the unity in that family and the security of those children. No cutting sarcasm allowed. This is challenging. And by the way, this point here, this rule here, it requires a lot of discipline, doesn't it? It requires a lot of discipline, because I might just want to come back and react and respond. And I can't do that. And I must remember, she or he is the one that I've given my heart to for life. Finally, the final rule of how to have a biblical God-honoring fight is to keep it God-honoring. Keep it God-honoring. Verse 32. Verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, tender-hearted? What does tender-hearted say to you? When I think of tender-hearted, I think I get this word picture here of a nursing mother holding her child to her breast and the tenderness of that. Tender-hearted. I also think about the little child who is fallen down and the parent that bends over to pick up and feels the pain of that child. And I think of tender-hearted when I think of the compassion that wells up inside of us when we see someone hurting or maimed and we want to reach out to them. Faith and I recently watched a movie about autism, about Asperger's syndrome. And I felt a welling up for the characters in that movie because of the tender-hearted, the place that I have, because when I was in 10th grade, I worked with a handicapped ministry. I did it just to get out of something else, and it got my heart, and it straightened my heart out about that. But tender-hearted, be tender-hearted, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Those who have been forgiven so much by God should of all people forgive others. Those of us that have been forgiven so much should be willing to forgive others of what is so little compared to the so much for which he hung on the cross for me. I think there's three practical things that we see contained in this verse, and I'm just going to give them to you quickly. I see grace, I see compassion, and I see forgiveness. Make sure that I keep my conflict resolution. Make sure that I have this good biblical fight, keeping it God-honoring by being reminded of how much he's forgiven me. Being reminded of his grace, of his compassion, of his forgiveness. You see, when we enter into a conflict, our flesh enters to win. No, I don't enter that way. Oh, yes, you do. In your flesh, you enter to win. In your flesh, you enter to be right. In your spirit, to be God-honoring, and for that relationship to have a conflict that is pleasing to God, a conflict resolution pleasing to God, it will have grace, compassion, and forgiveness, all three elements as a mindset. Some preventative language that I have learned to enlist that has worked quite well to diffuse. So I was wrong, and you are right. Both parties need to have that in their tool belt, ready to bring out. Honey, I was wrong. You were right. The supply of that particular ammunition, if you will, needs to be equally distributed between both parties. Because remember, you're both saved by God's grace, depraved in the flesh, in desperate need of the Spirit of Christ manifest in your lives. Let's pray together. This has been a very practical series that we've been working through. And I think that the Apostle Paul, in so many of his epistles, are so practical about our human relationships and our interpersonal relationships. But I want you to know this morning that whether it be within your marriage or whether it be within a relationship you have at work, with a friend, with a relative, these seven rules hold up. And these seven rules are what we ought to employ whenever we come into conflict with another, but especially in that marital relationship. should we be exercising these? If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Dennis, whenever there's a conflict in my marriage, some of these or one of these is missing. I want to ask you to pray for me. I want to ask you to pray for me that my spouse and I, my mate and I, will work hard to employ all seven of these rules on how to take care of our conflicts with a biblical context. You say, Pastor Dennis, just pray for me. Just pray for me regarding the application of these seven rules. I see that hand. Yes, yes, yes. Many of you, yes. Anybody else? Yes, yes. And I raise my hand to say that I need to make sure that I'm always applying those biblical principles, that I think in terms of the book of Ephesians, whether I'm in conflict with my mate who loves me so much, whether I'm in conflict with a relative or someone at work, I need to realize that this is all about my relationships honoring Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then before you leave here, we would ask that you would talk to us, that you would ask us to tell you more about that. Because you cannot even have these seven rules available to you. You can't have these resources available to you until you make a commitment to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Once Jesus Christ is your Savior and the Lord of your life, then you have these resources available to you. So before you leave today, I would ask that you would ask us to explain more about what it means to become a Christian. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you've given us guidelines for things that are as simple as how to resolve conflict. You've given us practical, godly advice. I pray that we would apply that in our lives and that our relationships would be stronger and that we would adhere to these principles. Why, Lord? So that our marriage is stronger? No, Lord. So that our marriages, our relationships are light and salt to the world. Father, we want to impact this community for Christ. We want to impact our friends and we want to impact our families. So I pray that our marriages would reflect the love of Christ. That we would deal with conflict as it comes our way in a godly fashion, that we might honor and glorify Christ as our number one priority in life. Father, for every hand that went up, including mine, I pray that you would help us, that you would remind us, and that we would be mindful of these seven rules so that we would utilize them, that we would apply them in our lives. I pray for every marriage that's here, Lord. I pray that you would purify it and keep it growing, that you would protect it from the evil one. We commit our marriages to you. We commit our families to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Pastor Gary.
Amen. Amen. You know, I was reading in my quiet time this week, Colossians 3:12, and it's actually before I got Pastor Dennis's outline. And it says here in Colossians 3:12, it says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I was thinking about that and I was saying, wow, those are really the ingredients. It tied in with Pastor Dennis's outline. But you know what? It can't be something that you just do like once or twice. It's got to be a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of putting on compassion, gentleness, meekness, humility, forgiving one another. It should be the signature of our lives. It should be our life song. I'm going to ask that you just join with us as we sing this song in closing that talks about our life song. And the song is asking God to let our life song sing to him. Please join with us as we stand.